Good morning. We're going to get started this morning, so if you want to come in and get a seat, we'll start with the prayer in just a moment. It's been a tough day for our church family. Yesterday, it was a tough week. For certain. And, I thought over this past week, what I preached on Sunday night, it's just interesting the timing of sermons and all of that. But one of the things I said last Sunday night, I don't know if those of you who are here will remember, but I said, you know how things can go from good to really bad in the blink of an eye. And that's what we experienced this past week. And, appreciated Randy Simmons, who yesterday morning when we were at the Katy Church, Randy walked up to me, and I have that YouVersion Bible app. Does anyone else have that YouVersion Bible app on your phone? You know, it gives you a verse of the day. And did anyone recognize what the verse of the day was yesterday? Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. And Randy walked up and he said, do you have that Bible app? And I pulled my phone up. I said, yeah. And he said, well, look at it. And I opened it up, and sure enough, that was the verse for yesterday. And I thought, you know, timing is just interesting to me, how things like that work, you know, in general. But very grateful for our church family, for the support, the encouragement, the love. We want to continue to remember the Becker family in prayer today and continue over the next weeks and months to be praying for them, because it's going to be tough for sure. So let's bow. We'll go to God in a word of prayer. And Father, we are grateful to you for this day. We're thankful for the opportunity to be together as a spiritual family. Father, we know that you encourage us to rejoice with those who rejoice. But we also realize that you want us to have compassion and to have hearts that are looking out for the needs of our church family and to weep with those who weep. And Father, we're asking at this time that you would bless us as a church family to be strong shoulders of support and to have arms and hearts filled with love for Michael and Amy and Megan and Ben and Susie And for Bob, we ask that you would help us to be an encouragement to them and to do what we can to help them continue to move forward. Father, we do have several among us that are in need of your healing and your strength, and we ask that you would bless them in a big way. You know their needs. You know our hearts. You know those that we're concerned about. And Father, we ask that you would be blessing those who will be traveling back home, and we pray that you will bless them with traveling mercies as well. Father, again, we're grateful for our church family here at Fulshear. We're thankful for the blessings that you have given us, and we ask that this morning as we study your word, you will help us to grow stronger and closer to you. We ask all of these wonderful blessings in the name of your Son, our Savior. Amen. Okay, so I will just tell you, we are going to go a little bit of a different direction this morning in our Bible class here. I called the old football audible. I change in plays, but it's not just for the class this morning. I just changed up the whole day. I gave the secretary the titles and scriptures, and my mind was just elsewhere this week, and it was hard to kind of put all that together. So having preached for 25 years, which is kind of crazy, I know, I'm relying today on things that I've done in the past, have not done here before, but that's the, I watched this video, these videos on barbecuing, and they have this saying called pitmaster privilege. So, you know, the pit master can always sample what he's doing, or he can, you know, change something up, put extra sauce on it if he wants to. Well, this is the preacher's privilege today. So I don't know that I've done this, but maybe once since I've been here in almost 4 years, but today is that day. So we're going to talk about the power of the cross, for our morning lesson, which is not in your bulletin, but, want you to know that. Today we're going to talk about elders and qualifications and things like that, which is what I really intended to preach this morning. But I want to do this for a Bible class, and I want us to ask questions. If you have questions, please ask those questions. And I'll tell you the reason why. We had talked on several occasions. I mean, we, Robert, Mike Pollock, myself, about how this will go and what the process is and all of that. And so, you know, in talking about, you know, the upcoming process, and we've been talking about this really for a couple of years. We've had several times where we've, you know, had discussions about qualifications, things like that. But in talking about this, we realized that there are new Christians here at Fulshear. There are some who have been Christians for a long time and still may not know necessarily the qualifications for elders, and that is a reality, okay? To give you a case in point, I love Victor. Victor's a great guy. How many of you love Victor? How many of you believe Victor's a great guy? We believe Victor's a great guy. Robert didn't raise it. He was like, okay, yeah. I guess if everybody else is raising their hands, I'm going to raise my hand. As much as I love Victor and as much as I think of Victor, is Victor a qualified person in this church to serve as an elder? Yes or no? No. And why not? Say that out loud. Not married. But, Victor, have you ever had your name submitted to be an elder in the past? No, you have not. I think someone submitted your name in the past. Let me just say. Huh? Yeah, okay. But this is the point. This is the point to be made, is that, you know, when someone's name is submitted, who is not qualified to be an elder, and it's nothing against Victor. Victor's a great Christian man. Victor's a great friend. Victor is a wonderful servant here at Fulshear. He can teach. He can do announcements. I remember the first time you did announcements, so you're pretty nervous about that though, Victor. But he can lead singing. Great guy. And we all agree. No one's disagreeing. But when a person like this is submitted to be an elder, you know, there's something missing. Wouldn't you agree? There's something missing here about not knowing the qualifications to be an elder. One other I will just use as an example. How many of you love Luke Matthews or Robbie Bazell? Those guys, great deacons, right? We just installed great deacons. You selected them to be deacons, okay? Great men. They both teach here. They teach in our young adult program. They are both really encouraging. Their knowledge biblically is great. Great servants here. Are those two guys qualified to serve as elders here? No. Why not? Do not have believing children. Okay? But nevertheless, someone will probably take a family like that and look at them and submit their name. Great servant. He's already a deacon. The qualifications for deacons and elders, are they the same or different? Well, they're different, right? They're different. The qualifications are different. Tell me some of the differences. We just mentioned one. What would be some of the differences? So in order to be a deacon, do you have to have believing children? No, you just have to have what? A spouse, right? Yeah. And children. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 real quick. You have to have a spouse. That is true. Yes. Yes, you have to have a spouse. So looking at these qualifications, and I here in just a moment, I'm going to give the words that we use, that are used interchangeably in the New Testament for elders, because that's really what we're talking about. But just looking at this section, we're talking about elders and deacons. I want to read through, beginning in chapter 1, all the way through verse 13, because the qualifications for both are there. There is an additional section in Titus chapter 1 that gives us the qualifications for elders. And there is something mentioned in Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, that's not mentioned in this 1 Timothy 3 passage. Okay? Now, if you're just looking at these two passages, listen, this is a faithful saying. If a man desires the position of bishop, he desires a good work. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, temperate, sober-minded, of good behavior, honorable, able to teach, not given to wine, not violent, not greedy for money, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not covetous, a one who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with reverence. For if a man does not know how to rule his own house, how will he take care of the church of God? Not a novice, so that just means he's not a new Christian, lest being puffed up with pride, he fall into the same condemnation as the devil. Moreover, he must have a good report, or good testimony among those who are outside, lest he fall into reproach and the snare of the devil. Let me say this. Why must he have a good testimony among those who are outside? Has anyone ever thought about that? Why is that? Because those are potential converts. How well will evangelism go if the guy doesn't have a good reputation? I'll give you a case in point on this. Even from a ministry side, this can be difficult for preachers and youth ministers. I'm guessing sometime around 2008 or 9, the Killen Church of Christ in the Florence, Alabama area. Killen's just a small little community outside of Florence. Part of the greater Florence area, really. And the Killen Church of Christ, really good congregation, pretty good size congregation, 400 or 500 members. And they were interviewing candidates for youth ministry. And as a result, they narrowed it down to a couple of guys. The leading candidate that they had for this youth ministry position, while the elders were in a meeting, they just pulled this guy up on Facebook. And they started looking through and scrolling through all of his Facebook posts. And they were like, my goodness gracious, how did we not see this? They were not pleased with his posts. And as a result, they said, this is going to affect people on the outside. If somebody comes to our church and they become a friend with him and they see all of this, this is not good. And so immediately they just threw the candidate out and hired a different guy. Now, why would they do a thing like that? Well, because reputation matters. I won't tell you the name, although I know his name. And I'm not a personal friend with this guy, but there is a guy whose parents live in Florence, Alabama. But I will tell you, just in the greater Montgomery, Alabama area, this guy was recently dismissed as a minister. It was one of those, we're asking you to resign. If you don't, we're going to fire you. It was one of those deals. And so he chose to publicly resign. But they had been talking to him over and over and over about all of these posts that he had been putting on Facebook. Because people that knew the church from the outside started commenting about him and his post. And people in the church started commenting about him and his post. And it got him in trouble. He just wouldn't quit. Reputation here matters, okay? This is a big, big deal. When we talked about character matters last week, I didn't really go into that for the sake of time. But here again, looking at 1 Timothy 3, those first seven verses talk about qualifications for elders. Now notice in verse 8, likewise, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these first be tested, then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife. And notice verse 12, ruling their children and their own house as well. So again, deacons must have children in order to be deacons. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing, and great boldness in faith, which is in Christ Jesus. And then in, if you just flip over a couple of pages, Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, you will notice, for this reason, I left you in Crete that you should set in order things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. Now, let me just make a quick little statement here just at the beginning. In both cases, to Timothy and Titus, who was responsible for the appointment of elders? Yeah, anyone? Who's responsible for the appointment? The preacher, right? Timothy and Titus in these two cases. Now, my personal opinion is the reason for this is because, number one, these guys were filled with the Holy Spirit, right? So they would be, you know, under the influence of the Spirit and be able to make these spiritual decisions. I think that is just the fact that you're dealing with an early church, an infant church in a sense, you know, a brand new church. These guys had never been appointed before. As a matter of fact, understand this, qualifications had never even been set forth to this point. And so the responsibility was in the example of these two men. Now, I don't think that sets a precedent for how we do it in the church today. For obvious reasons, we're not dealing with an infant church. We already have qualifications that could be looked at, that could be shared. So there's some obvious reasons why God, through Paul, gave these instructions to these two young preachers. Okay? And I just don't think that's the way it should be done today. But that is the example we have in these two examples. So, real quick, before we go any further and read this, how should elders be selected in the church? Someone give me a book, chapter, and verse. Well, we don't really have one. So how we choose to do it here at Fulshear might be different from how they choose to do it in Katy, or how they choose to do it in Graber Road, or how they choose to do it in Florence, Alabama. I have gone through 5 or 6 in 25 years, elders appointment, and it's been different at almost every place. Okay, it's just different. It's up to the decision making of the current elders. Now, let me just say this. Elders, what is their responsibility? Overseers of the body. Yes, sister. Yeah. Anyone else? Make spiritual decisions. What's one of the most spiritual decisions that a church will ever make? This is it. This determines the direction of the church. Now, my personal opinion is, if we selected men and we installed men to be elders, I personally feel like, now it's just an opinion, and we can all differ in how we see things, and this is not book, chapter, and verse. It's not like hard line here. My opinion is, if you've got men that you've entrusted to make spiritual decisions, then let them do exactly that. That's my personal opinion. But nonetheless, we have qualifications in two different sections. 2 for elders, 1 for deacon. The second one for elders, as I mentioned, is Titus chapter 1, beginning with verse 5, the very purpose for which Titus was left in Crete. And the reason is because this church had never had elders. So now there needs to be elders. I don't want to go through the whole scenario in Acts, but let me just say this. In the book of Acts, early on in chapter 4, close to the end, You know, when Barnabas and others are selling land and property, whose feet are they laying the proceeds of that, of those, sales, at? That's kind of a dangling part. Whose feet are they laying those before? Who? The apostles, right? And then you get on down to chapter 11, and when, they start, bringing in more proceeds for the needy saints in Jerusalem, there's a dynamic shift. Where is the money now going? To the apostles? They're still in Jerusalem. The elders. The apostles had a place in the early church. As a matter of fact, in Ephesians chapter 4, we'll look in a few moments, they had a responsibility, didn't they? You know, the apostles were the 12 guys who were going to go evangelize the known world. They were going to establish and follow through with what God intended for them. And as a matter of fact, you see in the book of Acts, some of Paul's missionary journeys where those churches are being established. Well, those churches needed elders. They didn't need apostles because the apostles only had a place for a period of time. What would happen when those apostles died? Would there be a continuance of the apostles' office? Yes or no? No. Those 12 guys were selected by Jesus for the purpose of helping the church get going to be established in the way God intended for it to do. These men were full of the Holy Spirit. They wrote, for example, like Paul, these qualifications given to him specifically by God. But once that office was fulfilled, what's the continuing office that's going to take that place? Elders, right? And so I'm not going to go through that whole part, but I just want you to understand that even the early church, when the apostles were alive, understood God's plan and did not try to supersede that plan. They were subject to it as well. Who's one of the apostles that was also an elder? Peter. And understand, even as an apostle, when he became an elder, as a single elder, he had no authority over the church. No elder singularly has authority over the church. It's an eldership. It's a collective body that oversees, that shepherds, that leads the congregation of God's people. Okay? Yes. Mm-hmm. Well, let's read these, and we can get into some of the specifics in just a few moments, but let's just read this whole section, and then we'll talk about some of that. Let me just say, we do not have time to specifically go through every one of these qualifications this morning, but I want to give us an idea about overall general view, we can talk about that. Again. But let's look. Verse 6. If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having faithful children. So look back at 1 Timothy 3. Verse 4. One who rules his own house well, having his children in submission with all reverence. Now, let me just say this. Is this in reference to children who are in the house or outside of the house? How many of you have authority over your children outside of your home? Anyone? Not a single one of us in here. I've got four older kids. I mean, I like to tell Julianne what to do, but you know what? Now Isaiah gets that job. Right? But let me just say this. What's missing in 1 Timothy 3? About the family. We just read it in Titus chapter 1, verse 6. Does anyone have a version different than the New King James in here? Anyone? Does anyone want to read Titus chapter 1 verse 6? Okay, Mike, say that one more time. His children are? Okay, was that in 1 Timothy 3? So, between these two guys, and you're looking at the list, most of the time you don't have things like this where it's just mentioned over and over and over. You've got two sections here, and so which one do we go with? The answer is both. So yes, have your children in submission to your, in other words, you're ruling your own household well. If a man can't rule his own house, how can he the church of God? Now, it's talking about your house. It's not talking about when your kids are outside of your house because you have no authority there. But when they're at home. And then in Titus chapter 1 verse 6, there's this added qualification about they have to be believers. And that is different between the two sections, a deacon and an elder, right? Now, if you're just reading 1 Timothy 3, you don't see that distinction. But in Titus chapter 1, verse 6, you do see the distinction that they have to be Christians. That's why I mentioned a moment ago. So we're talking about Luke and Robbie and their families, great families. But do they have children who are Christian? No. So they would not be qualified to serve as elders. So this is an important section. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not given to wine, not greedy for money. Interestingly, Timothy deals with that aspect as well in 1 Timothy. But here he says, not greedy for money, but hospitable, a lover of what is good, sober-minded, just, there's your word. He is a just or faithful man, holy, self-controlled, holding fast the word as he has been taught, that he may be able to, by sound doctrine, both to exhort and convict those who contradict. Now, I do have a lesson after we install elders. Now what? And I'm not going to give that away, but we'll talk about that. Because what happens after elders are installed? Now what? You got all these qualifications, all this mindset about, and lessons and sermons about, you know, these guys and who are these guys going to be. But what happens when it happens? Right? Understand that these guys, even outside of these sections, talk a lot about these individual qualifications. And I don't know if you've ever thought about that. Because again, the one about not being greedy, does Paul talk to Timothy about not being greedy for money? What does he say to him about money? The love of money is... Yeah, so understand that these guys are expounding on some of this stuff that we're talking... But a lot of times we're just hyper-focused on these sections and we don't look at... What does the Bible say about having a good report? What does the Bible say about any one of these specific issues? You know, not lording it over them. Well, that's because these guys are humble. And that passage is even taken out of context. What does it mean to not lord it over them? Anyone? We've got our opinion what that means. That means if they make a decision and I don't like it, they can't lord it over me. How many of you think that way? I want to tell you, that's nowhere implied in that text. Let me just ask this question from the sake we talk about words. What does the word Lord imply? When you think about Jesus as Lord, what do you think about? Authority? What else? Master? Probably when we think about Jesus, the true identity of Lord doesn't come out because Jesus is very humble. He's selfless. He's sacrificing himself. But when you think about it under Roman Empire concept, Jim, what comes to mind when you have Lord? What? Kingship. As a Lord, he can make you do whatever he wants to make you do. And that's what's implied in that word, in that context with elders. Can Robert ask anyone to come to his house, clean his house, iron his clothes, and cook his meals? And Felicia's saying, yes, please. But can he do that as, that would be the concept of Lord. He can't make us do what he wants us to do because he's an elder. Can he make tough decisions as an elder? Can he make spiritually tough decisions as an elder? Can he make us do what he wants us to do? But these qualifications, there's a lot more to them than just those couple of passages. Now, I want to use a couple of passages to talk about words for just a moment, because we get a little confused with words. And if we understood words, it would help us to understand more about the office itself. Now, just from the top of your, off the top of your head and from your own memory, what are some terms, and you don't have to give me Greek terms, what are terms that describe this office that we're talking about this morning? Bishop? Overseer? Which is, what? Pastor? Which is kind of that kind of the bishop concept, I guess. Overseer, pastor, shepherd, that concept. What's another one? Well, leader, but elder, when we're talking about the office, mainly those three, elder, pastor, shepherd, and bishop, overseer. Yes, yes. So let's look at these words for a moment, okay? Acts chapter 20 gives us a good place to start when we're just looking at these words. Because again, if words don't matter, why did God write a Bible? Right? Words do matter. Now, I realize that somebody can argue from the perspective of a word, and I would say that context does determine, because words have various meaning, right? And so understand that if you're studying a passage, any passage, sometimes a word could be used several times in Scripture, but that context may use that word differently. And that's important for studying. But in Acts chapter 20, I want you to look at this. Now, does anyone in verse 17 remember what's going on here? I'm not going to talk about that whole section. Does anyone remember what's going on here? What is Paul about to do? He's about to depart, right? Probably thinking that he's about to die. And what does he do? He calls these elders from Ephesus in. Again, I spoke to someone not long ago about this particular section. To me, this is a great case in point. This is a proof text for the relationship between a minister and elders, what you see with Paul and these elders from Ephesus. So he calls them in and he starts to have this conversation with them. Let's pick up in verse 17. So from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. Okay. Who are the elders? That word is, presbyteros. P-R-E-S-B-Y-T-E-R-O-S. Now, I've talked about this word before, and I can remember the last time I talked about it. One of the things that Paula brought up is if you're connecting things with like the Church of England and some of the ways that, some of the individual groups that broke off of that, what church naturally comes to mind that connects with this word? Presbyterian, right? So there's some connections, like episkopos is another word that's used. But that connects with what church? Episcopal. It doesn't mean those churches are built on the foundation of Jesus and His Word. It just means they took words and that was kind of the direction they took for their church, okay? But this word presbyteros is used here in Acts chapter 17 to talk about elders. Now, without going into much detail, when you think about an elder and that term, what naturally comes to mind? Older, maybe more the idea of mature And are we talking about age only? No. Why would we not be talking about age only? You remember the text we read a few moments ago? Yeah, seasoned. Yeah. So you can be, I've known people, Robert, who are seasoned and younger than some who are older and know very little of the Bible, but yet been members of the church for years. There is a seasoning there. But again, what did the qualification for the elder, according to Paul when he was writing to Timothy and Titus? He must not be a novice. So it's not just, let's select the guys in here who have gray hair. Right? It's select, first and foremost, people who are spiritually mature, not new Christians. When I was at Chisholm Hills, we had several elders, and they were getting older, and they started stepping down because of their age. They were like, "This, we can't serve for the rest of our life, you know, that becomes a point where we need to lay our sword down." And we added elders. You know who we added? We added three guys. All three guys were super good guys, very smart biblically, and all right around 40. And I was their age at that time. I think they were just, all three of them were just like between 2 and 3 years older than me. Were they qualified or unqualified? Scripturally, they were qualified. They were spiritually mature. They were qualified as elders. Okay? What's the lifespan during this particular time? What makes someone an elder at this particular first century context? I mean, what's the age? Someone give it to me. You know? So it can't just be meaning you got to find old men to serve as elders. Now, they can be older. Yes. That's a really good description, Gail. So when you think about someone like that, what's the age? So it could be somebody at 40 who has that experience, that ability. Two of the three guys were principals at elementary schools. And the other one was a sales rep for drug. He was a drug dealer. I always told him he was a drug dealer. We had a drug dealer as an elder. No, he was a sales rep for pharmaceutical company. Okay. But all three were super wise. That's a description of all three of those guys, right? And they were selected from our congregation. So I just don't want you to, when you think about presbyteros, you think about elder, I don't want you to just think gray hair. Because again, there has to be spiritual maturity here, right? In 1 Timothy chapter 4, so we looked at 1 Timothy 3 a moment ago. Look back over at 1 Timothy 4. So in 1 Timothy 4, you have the word used again, presbyteros. And in 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Now there's a group of spiritually mature men that is being referenced here. Okay? So you have 1 Timothy 4:14 and Titus 1 verse 5. Now look back at Titus because this is interesting. This kind of makes the point about our words. So for this reason I left you in Crete that you should set in order things that are lacking and appoint whom? Elders. Now is that singular or plural? Plural. So there's not just one, but there's a plurality. Look at verse 7. So what are we talking about in verse 5? Talking about whom? Elders. What's the reference in verse 7? Yeah, overseer, or the word bishop. You know, that's that same office, but a different word to describe the same group of men, right? So here in Titus chapter 1, verse 5, they're elders. Now a bishop is that Greek word episkopos. That's our second word. That's talking about the same group of men, right? Now go back to Acts chapter 20. I know my time's leaving me, and I want to get this in. So you've got this second word. You've got the first word, presbyteros. That's Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And then look down at Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you, what? Overseers. To what? Shepherd. So I want you to see, just in one text, you've got two different words that are used to describe the same office. You've got this word episkopos, one who is not an, it's not elder, that was Titus 1 verse 5. Episkopos was Titus 1, I mean, was, well, let me get this back. Presbyteros was Titus chapter 1 verse 5. Episkopos is the Greek word that's used in Titus chapter 1 verse 7. You flip over to Acts chapter 20, verse 7, you've got that word episkopos, overseer, bishop, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. That's that word. To do what? To shepherd. And that's the third word that's used. Okay? To shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. This is why an elder can't lord it over them, is because who does the church belong to? Them or Jesus Christ? He's the Lord, not the elders. But again, the reason I'm giving you these three words, the third word that's used in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, is to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. That word is poimeno. Okay, so these three words, presbyteros, episkopos, poimeno. Those three words are the three Greek words that describe this same office, and they're used interchangeably. There's a ton of other scriptures I can give you, but I want you to get this in your mind. But again, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2. Let's look over at 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 2 very quickly. The elders who are among you, I exhort, I am a fellow elder and witness of the sufferings of Christ. This is verse 1. And also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. I'm an elder. The elders who are among you, that's the context. What's verse 2? Shepherd the flock of God. That's the same thing that Paul just said to those elders at Ephesus in verse 28. It's that same word. Now, I don't want to go off on a tangent, but I do want to say this very quickly. If you look at Ephesians chapter 4, so flip over there very, very quickly. Ephesians chapter 4, beginning with verse 11. And he gave, he himself gave some to be apostles. Are apostles still in existence today? But are they a part of the foundation of the church? Yes, we read their words all the time, right? Not all of them, but some of them, right? So he gave some to be apostles, some prophets. Who were the prophets in the early church? You remember guys like Agabus, who prophesied about Paul, about how he would be bound and taken to Rome? Some evangelists. Who are the evangelists? Men like in Acts chapter 8, Philip and others who were evangelists. And he gave some to be what? Do some of your versions say teachers? Okay, what, Paula, what version are you reading from? And what does it say? pastors and teachers? Does anyone else have pastors there? Yeah, most of us have. Okay, so what word is that? Now, it's a different English word. Shepherd is the other English word that it's used to describe. But what Greek word? Poimeno. I want you to know something, seriously. If you want to do your own personal study, I want you to look up every time the word poimeno is used in the New Testament. Every single example in the New Testament that word is used, it's always shepherd, shepherding, you know, shepherd the flock of God. Never pastor, except in this one text, verse 11 of Ephesians 4. Why is it translated pastor there? Now, it's okay to translate it pastor, as long as we're talking about the eldership. What has the denominational world done with that one English word? That's what all of their preachers are called, right? I'm a pastor. Well, that's not my title. Because, for what reason? Because I am not an elder. Now, it is true in the New Testament that there were preachers who were elders. Okay, that's true in the New Testament. The passage we read from 1 Peter chapter 5 last week, or it might have been 1 Timothy chapter 5. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Men who labor in word and doctrine. And he's in reference to elders. There were paid elders who were preachers. Okay? But the point I want to make is, every time that word is used in the New Testament, it is in reference to the eldership, not to a single minister in the church. Unless that minister happens to be, according to 1 Timothy 5, an elder. Okay? So I'm not a pastor. I'm an evangelist. I'm a minister. I'm not a presbyteros, an elder. I'm not an episkopos, a bishop or overseer. I'm not a poimeno. I'm not a shepherd. Now, there might be some truth to some of that description that might meet my responsibility as a minister. I know, Mark, we got to end, but I want to say this. So, let me just say that it might be true that I might shepherd some people, in a sense. It might be true that I might oversee a specific thing. It might be true that I do have some gray hair in the side of my head. But I am not an elder in this office. Can we pick this up again next week? Anyone else want to do that? Okay, let's pick this up next week, because I got a lot more to say.